So our second scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 36, and it takes place after Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was murdered at Herod's birthday celebration. Most people focus in on the feeding of the 5,000 and walking on water. If you really pay attention, you can see that Jesus was grieving, but he continued to help other people by performing miracles, despite the fact of this being a very bad day for him. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so we can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. But he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray by himself. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, "tell me to come to you in the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of God.
Thank you, God. Thank you.
So we'll all be doing ourselves a favor if you lower your expectations. I'm not that good of a public speaker. So adversity is a subject that is near and dear to me. I've been going through some rough seas lately myself, and I can relate to both Jesus and Paul in this respect. I will start out with a story. On December 22nd, 1776, General George Washington's Continental Army stood on the banks of the half-frozen Delaware River. On the other side was a force of German mercenaries known as the Hessians. The army had already suffered several defeats in battle. They were cold and hungry, and many soldiers had died of disease. Washington was literally at a crossroads. His opponent, General Howe, had offered pardons to the local residents, and reenlistment period was ending for the volunteers in his army. 3 days before Christmas, George Washington stood before his troops and read from a pamphlet by Thomas Paine entitled Common Sense. And he read these words to his discouraged and homesick soldiers. "These are the times that try men's souls." Washington went on to describe summer soldiers and sunshine patriots who lose heart in times of crisis. Washington didn't try to show them how things weren't so bad. or that they weren't as cold and hungry or homesick as they really were. He didn't sugarcoat the truth. These are the times that try men's souls. Payne also states that tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet when we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. I know I'm having issues that try my soul. I bet a lot of you are having tough times too. Maybe you don't like your job, or you have family or marriage issues. Maybe you have health problems or issues with money. Aren't you glad that Jesus understood these times too? In Matthew 14, we read about a day that, other than the day of his crucifixion, may have been one of the most difficult days of Jesus' life. In one day, he experiences the death of a family member, the crushing demands of his ministry, a terrible storm, and disappointment in his disciples. I want to look at how Jesus deals with trying times. Jesus knew that retreat wasn't just an option, but is a necessity sometimes. When Jesus first heard about the death of his cousin, he needed time to pray. He withdrew to a quiet place to grieve and pray. He needed time to process events in his life, but he really didn't get that time. Crowds of people followed to hear him speak and to watch him heal the sick. Even in his grief, Matthew says that he had compassion on his followers and even feeds more than 5,000 of them with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. After this, Jesus had his disciples dismiss the crowd, and the disciples got on a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus would later meet them on the other side. Matthew goes on to specifically say that Jesus went onto a mountain so that he could pray. Jesus needed distance not only from the crowds, but from his disciples, who traveled with him everywhere. I know that sometimes I just need to be by myself. It is sometimes effective to put all my burdens down and do some breathing exercises or meditation or prayer. Sometimes I do all three. I find that the small voice of God best whenever I try to quiet my mind. I imagine that many of you feel the same way. Jesus' example also shows us, no matter how much adversity beats us down, we don't get a pass on compassion. Jesus saw his own time alone, but the throngs of people continued to follow him. His own difficulties didn't exempt him from feeling compassion for others that were sick or hungry. There were still needs to be met. The third main point in this reading is that Jesus is always with us in the midst of our trials. Jesus sent his disciples away in a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee so he could be alone to pray. When the disciples were a good distance off the shoreline, a storm came up, and the wind made waves that tossed the boat. Notice the disciples were doing exactly what Jesus asked them to do, but still the storm came, but with the storm came Jesus. Through the storm, the disciples saw a figure walking towards them on the water. Since the disciples believed that no one could walk on water, they assumed he was a ghost and grew very afraid. To paraphrase Jesus, he said, "Chill out, it's just me." I realize that I view this story through the lens of more than 2,000 years of history, and this is one of the most famous miracles Jesus performed. I have heard messages about it since I was a little kid, so I take Jesus as walking on the water as no big deal. After all, he's Jesus. He died and resurrected. A little H2O should be no problem, right? To the disciples, who didn't have this centuries-old view of Jesus, it was a very big deal, and that's why they assumed he was a ghost. Peter seemed to be the only one of the disciples that partially believed that figure could be Jesus, and not some kind of spirit. Notice that when Peter speaks, he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water." If is a very big word. At least Peter seemed to have a bit of courage. We all know how the story goes. Peter steps out, he takes a couple of steps, and then he seems to realize the magnitude of what he's doing. He immediately begins to sink. He calls out, like I have so many times in my life, "Lord, save me." I know that we have all called on God in times of trouble. When you were in a car accident, or you were having surgery, or when a loved one is in the hospital, even when I hadn't been inside a church for 10 years, it was still the same. Lord, save me. As we know, Jesus did help him. He caught him by the arm and pulled him back up. I think in the King James Version, Jesus says, "O ye of little faith." Jesus and Peter got into the boat, and immediately the storm stopped. The disciples said to Jesus, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I don't want to stray too far off the topic of adversity, but every time I read this, I shake my head. The disciples seem to have a light bulb moment. "Truly, you are the Son of God." In just this part of a single chapter, Jesus heals the sick, feeds over 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but the disciples still seem to think that Jesus was that dude that lived next door to my uncle, or I think his dad was a carpenter. I'm sure that being a fisherman isn't exactly an exciting life, but they did drop everything that was going on in their lives to be his disciples. They uprooted their entire lives to follow him. But Matthew makes it sound like they might not have believed as strongly in him at the beginning as I had previously thought. I guess that Jesus was almost like a rock star. It wasn't long after his first disciples started following with him before he had huge crowds that ran and followed him around. That sounds like a lot more fun than pulling in nets all day. Even after all the miracles that they witnessed that day, they still seemed to be a bit dense, because it wasn't until Jesus walked on water that they realized that he was really the Son of God that he claimed to be. I think that Jesus was probably very disappointed in his best friends. There's just one other thing I want to point out in the reading from Matthew. When Peter cried out for help, Jesus immediately reached down and pulled him up. I know that when I do meditation, I immediately feel better. I have seen prayers that were immediately answered. This is one example. The pastor of the church that I went to when I was a kid had diabetes, and he really suffered from the effects of it. He announced from the pulpit one Sunday that the next day he was going into the hospital to have his foot amputated because he had gangrene. He wanted us to pray for him. He took off his shoe and sock, and everyone could see the black spots on his foot. We gathered around, held hands, and prayed. When he went into the hospital the next day, the doctors were astounded. His foot was fine, and they canceled the operation. God can immediately help you out. I've seen it. In the reading from Philippians, Paul has a few really good nuggets of wisdom. He said, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ." Not only is this a beautifully written passage, but it also touches on a subject that hits the mark with me: anxiety. I have a lot of anxiety issues. I submit to my requests on this affliction to God, as Paul says, "I have faith that God answers my prayers, but that his answers might be simply no or wait." The other passage in Philippians that I would like to focus on starts at verse 12. Paul writes, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul's writing reminds me a lot of the first two of the Four Noble Truths of Buddhism. The first truth is called Dukkha, which is a Pali word that roughly translate to "there is suffering in life." The second noble truth is that suffering comes from desire or craving of temporary things. Paul seems to have come to some of the same conclusions, and his answer for adversity is to put his faith in God, no matter what the circumstances may bring. and that God will give him strength sufficient to the adversity he might be facing. There is more to the story than I started at the beginning. Washington spoke to his troops on the banks of the Delaware River. 3 days later, on Christmas night, Washington and his troops crossed the Delaware during a nor'easter and took the Hessians by surprise. The much-needed victory galvanized the Revolutionary forces and the Continental Congress. Troops decided to enlist again as Washington forces won a second battle at Trenton and a key engagement at Princeton. This changed the course of the war. The rest is history. I know the phrase is very cliche, but what doesn't kill you does really make you stronger. Facing adversity can make you a stronger person, both mentally and spiritually. I would like to end with a quote from one of my favorite hymns, written by a person with the improbable name of Dottie Rambo. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be deserts, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, for there need be no need to pray. So I thank you for the valley that I walk through today. May we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.